Let's pray and then study the word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning, for the rest last night, for the time to gather today as a body of believers to worship you. So we know this to be good and right in your command even on us as the church to gather, to worship corporately, to sit under the preaching of your word. And even now as we study your word, I pray that it would be glorifying to you as we humbly submit ourselves to your word. Pray that it would be an encouragement to all of our hearts as we hear and respond to what your word proclaims. As we see your faithfulness on display, as we see your mercy demonstrated, even in a conquest of Canaan, as we see your faithfulness on display to the people of Israel, as you promise this land to them, that as they enter in, you'll give them the land. And so may we just be reminded of your faithfulness as we walk through this book. Your power is on display as no one can thwart your purposes, hinder your plan. Your purposes will be done. So we see your might even in this conquest. We see your sovereignty, your character's on display in countless ways. So help us to even be perceptive to that as we read this chapter. We love you and we thank you and praise you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, hope you're all doing well. Again, Joshua chapter 2 is where we will focus. I want to, pretty early on in our study this morning, go ahead and just read all the way through that chapter. Then after we read through, we'll walk back through in sections and kind of observe a variety of details from the chapter. But even as we think prior to chapter 2, what you were looking at last week or even in your knowledge of this book, you're recognizing that in this book of Joshua, you're seeing that the mantle has been passed to Joshua. This passing of the mantle takes place. He takes command. You even see in chapter 1, you even see the eyes of faith here in this godly leader who is confident of God's purposes and plan and promise. And so you even read in chapter 1, verse 11, this confident statement, this reality of God's promises that will come about in giving them this land that they will enter into. So verse 10 of chapter 1, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So the mantle's been passed, he's taken command, and he's even called the people to action in faithfulness to God's commands. And they're commanded throughout chapter 1 over and over again. We kept seeing this language of be strong and courageous. So at the end of chapter 1, you really could move right into chapter 3 really seamlessly. If you think of the way that the chapter ends, chapter 1, be strong and courageous. That's on the lips of the people there at the end of chapter 1. That's the last statement there. Only be strong and courageous. And so then if you were to just jump over to chapter 3 with your eyes, look how the chapter begins. If you just read the people declaring, be strong and courageous, then verse 1 of chapter 3, Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Shittim. So you're seeing this verse 11 of chapter 1, that they're going to take possession of the land. They're to be strong and courageous. And then chapter 3, you read, so they rose early and they set out. So chapter 2, though, is there. It's this jump from chapter 1 to chapter 3 isn't the reality here. That's not what happens. The writer, as Joshua writes this, he includes chapter 2. I mean, this is something that happened. This is historical narrative, so it's kind of easy to explain why is chapter 2 there. You're like, well, because it happened. But also, you know, for some reason, Joshua knows this to be important and includes this in the book to give specific detail about the events that unfold in these two spies and their surprising ally of Rahab, the prostitute, and her protection of them in their espionage that takes place in chapter 2. So I think it's just a helpful question to even have on our minds. Why is chapter 2 here? What do we learn about God? What do we see in the work of God in this event that unfolds in chapter 2? And I think there's going to be a variety of reasons that at the end of our study this morning that you might just think through what all of the benefits of what we observe in chapter 2 in seeing God's faithfulness on display and seeing his mercy to a Canaanite, this Amorite, Rahab, and giving her the eyes of faith, in encouraging the faith of the Israelites. In fact, the encouraging statement that's going to end chapter 2 is really a paraphrase of a statement that Rahab herself made to these two spies. So you're going to even see Rahab's faith encourages the faith of these spies in giving their good report to Joshua. So lots to learn as we walk through this chapter. Let's read it and then go back. So 1 through 24, just kind of follow along, try and track with what's going on. Chapter 2 of Joshua. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." Verse 11. "And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then, afterward, you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Verse 22. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Okay, so this is chapter 2, this event of these two spies and this surprising ally that we find in this individual, this woman, this Gentile prostitute woman, Rahab, who is an ally to these men. Okay, so let's just kind of start at the beginning. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies. This is somewhat similar to something you remember, and it's also quite distinct from something you remember. What's kind of going on here if you think of a similar plan, but maybe some growth and learning from a previous plan in regards to what takes place here and maybe what took place nearly 40 years ago from this event?
Two
spies. That's all you need, apparently, right? Because 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. I mean, we remember that from VBS. And so Joshua was one of those 2 good spies. And it was a corporate event. Like, they come back with fear, these 10, about the grapes of Eshcol and how much there is to overcome. And they're going to be, their enemies are big. Everything is big. You know, they're just fearful. And so the people of God respond in fear and disobedience and disbelief to God's promises. And so this time, there's still wisdom in this good plan of sending in spies to gather data. There's no problem here in data gathering. This is a book of conquest. They're going to go in and they're going to destroy the peoples. They're going to take the land that God is giving them. And so there is a good reason to have a plan, to trust God and to plan. And I think that's what Joshua's doing in his good leadership here. So the difference this time is there's this Joshua sending 2, and these 2 are to report to Joshua. So it's not going to be this big public event, and he doesn't need to send a dozen this time. So he's going to send 2 in. You know, even if you think of what they know to be true, as what was proclaimed in verse 11 of chapter 1, when Joshua declares that they will take possession of the land, there are some who might be tempted, maybe even in this room, and I don't think it's some like skeptical pushback here, but I don't know that I fall in line with this, but some struggle with thinking, okay, wait, if you believe God is going to give you the land, and he's promised you that he's going to give you the land, why do you need spies? Why do you need information? Just go, would be what is on the mind of some to think. This almost looks like doubt. And that might be the way that you'd be initially thinking through reading this, but I don't think you have to read doubt into what Joshua is doing. I believe in his trust of God, in his responsibility as a leader, and in this military campaign that's going to take place, there is reason to have a plan, to know about where you're going and how you're going to approach it. There are going to be extraordinary things that take place. And Joshua's plan is not going to be the extraordinary plan that God lays out for him and how they're going to defeat Jericho. You know, he's going into thinking through his ordinary means of how they're going to defeat their enemy. And then he's going to obediently follow God's plan in this extraordinary way that they destroy Jericho. But I believe Joshua is wise here in sending spies in just to get some information about what they're going to do and what their approach is going to be as they entrust themselves to their faithful creator in giving them this land. So entering into the land is demonstrating their belief. Entering into the land, they're trusting God. Sending these spies in, I think, is just helping plan out what they're going to do using these ordinary means. So let me just read a couple comments. I came across this in one sermon I was listening to. This pastor said, faith trusts God to do what he says he will do. And then faith uses all the ordinary means that God has ordained for the accomplishment of his purpose. So this is David Strain. He's a pastor in Jackson, Mississippi at First Presbyterian. And that's what he's kind of proposing here. And I'll just go on to read a little bit more of what he says. He says, wars are won by spies and soldiers. If God wants to topple the walls of Jericho by nothing so much as a trumpet blast and an army shout, he can do it. He will do it. But Joshua is not going to neglect gathering intelligence and developing sound tactics for the conquest that lies ahead in the hope that God might do it. If God wants, and then he goes on to give you a little bit of an application here, thinking how this might play out in our lives as well. He says, if God wants to heal you directly and suddenly, he can do it. But it's not unbelief to go see the doctor and take the pills. So he's kind of equating that again here with saying, you know, if God's going to give them the land, it's not an if. God is going to give them the land. But going in with a plan is not unbelief. And so I hope you do. Well, I mean, I hope you might see that to be a faithful understanding of what's going on here with Joshua having spies go in, and I don't think you have to see that as motivated by doubt. Joshua is just being a good leader. He sends these spies in to gather some data. Any comments at that point? Yeah, Gary.
Well, to get Rahab out, they had to go in and do the whole scenario there, so if they hadn't gone in...
Right.
Ever seen her.
Yeah, absolutely. So then as we won't probably jump over to chapter 6, but you're right. Like as that also testifies to why chapter 2 is here. You'll read about her again in chapter 6, and then when we think of New Testament implications. But yeah, you're right. God's going to use this. If God's going to God in the sovereign purposes of God, he's going to show mercy to Rahab. That wouldn't have happened apart from this mission. And they're prepared to go into the land. Let's tactically plan it out. Okay, any other comments just about sovereignty of God, entrusting ourselves to God and his promises, and going about ordinary means? God is sovereign over the means as well. So I think that's what you're seeing here. Well, let's continue. All right, so Joshua sent these two spies, and... I don't know what you think about the spies as you read about these first few verses, but Joshua tells them to go view the land, especially Jericho. So they're obedient to what Joshua calls them to do. So here's what they do. 1b, we're still in verse 1. They went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Okay, so... their plan is not to gain attention. So I don't think you have to look at this and think, wow, these guys are immoral. And their first thing they do is they go visit a prostitute. But there's nothing here in the text that would give you any reason to think that there's something immoral that would go on with these two men and this prostitute. But there is reason to think this would be a strategic place to go. If you're going to enter into a city as a traveler, you might go stay where travelers would often enter into the city and go and stay. Their desire would be to not gain attention because that's what spies do. They're sneaky. That's what most spies do. Because you look, they enter in, and what's verse 2? You know, you're like, man, these guys are like bad spies. Because it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. So they're predictable. In fact, maybe the very public nature of where they went in hopes of just kind of blending in was in fact the way that they end up getting noticed, because someone sees them and someone goes and reports to the king and reports pretty accurately exactly what just happened. Men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. So I don't think the spies were immoral, but I don't think they're like great spies. But they're at the end, when you see their report, they are, they, they, They do a great job of giving a faithful report. Okay, so continuing with the text. Verse 2, you saw that the king's now made aware of these spies that have come into Jericho. And that's a threat to them. In fact, it's going to be exciting for us when we get into Rahab's knowledge of God. You realize how much these Canaanites know about the people of God. They shudder, they fear, they know that the God of Israel is powerful, and they are fearful of this nation of Israel that is on the other side of the Jordan, because this king sees it as a threat and he wants to wipe it out. So verse 3, the king then sends soldiers, I suppose, here in verse 3 to question Rahab and to deliver these spies to them so they can eliminate the problem. And this is where we read of Rahab's deception. So let's just, again, we've already read the text, but you'll see when they question her about, hey, where are these two men? She acknowledges, yeah, there were two men. They ask where they are. They came to you tonight. They came to search out the land. Here's what her response was. She says, true, they came to me. That is, verse 4. But I did not know where they were from. Let's not beat around the bush here. She is already deceiving them. She said, I don't know where they're from. I didn't know who they were. I didn't know where they're from. Verse 5, and when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. Okay. She lies. And a lot of times people will come to this verse and really struggle with, okay, this needs to be a go-to verse for us to really think about ethics, and is it ever appropriate to lie? What do we do when we're pressed for an answer? And it might be something that would then put somebody's life in danger. And, you know, and there's just not much here in Joshua to tell us how to, and it just describes what Rahab did. It describes to us that Rahab deceives. Without saying too much, I just wanted to say that what the whole testimony of Scripture, when we think of the character of God, when you read of what we know to be true about God, I had a couple cross-references even in front of you on your handout, but if you start even with just the character of God and think about the importance of truthfulness, Numbers tells us God is not a man that he should lie. In the New Testament, Titus 1:2, speaking of eternal life, which is promised by God, it says in Titus 1:2, eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. So what I just want to kind of say is when we are telling the truth, we are being godlike. It is never more godly than to tell the truth. And so if you think of those cross-references you have in front of you, you know, in the Ten Commandments, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, Exodus chapter 20. When we think of who Satan is, John 8:44, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Acts 5:3, think of what Ananias and Sapphira were judged for, is because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3, verse 9, tells us not to lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. Ephesians 4, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. When you think of Revelation 21, of those who are thrown into the eternal lake of fire, those who are included in that number are all liars. Everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So you're seeing the importance of telling the truth. I actually put in front of you a line from a children's song. To tell the truth is what I want to do. And that's a kid's song from Sovereign Grace. Here's the chorus. To tell the truth is what I want to do, because you love the lips that speak the truth. To tell a lie leads me away from you. So help me, God, to tell the truth. So I just think the overwhelming testimony of the Scripture is clear that God is a God of truth. God cannot lie. God does not lie. And we are not given anything in Scripture that would ever give us some impression that lying pleases God. I appreciated this on commentary suggesting what might need to take place in scenarios like this. This is John Davis. He says, it's the job of a believer to represent the truth and allow the Lord to take care of the situation. So I don't think she needs to just give up the spies, but she doesn't need to tell them more than she needs to tell them. You know, like, I'm not telling you, I'm not answering your question. I mean, we could get into other possible suggestions for what someone would say in a wartime situation and things like that in regards to the deception. But I just think in general, I think it's just helpful for us to remember that to tell the truth pleases God. We're not given examples in the scripture of lying as justifiable and pleasing to God. So what she does is she lies, and this passage describes that. So you read of her deception here in those verses 4-7. And her deception works. They believe her. Why would she protect these two men? I'm sure these soldiers are thinking, this lady does immoral things for money, so she's not going to protect somebody for just any other purposes. So they just believe her testimony. So they go for it. They run away to go find these two men. But it ends very dramatically there. Listen to what happens. Like, she tells them to go find them before they flee, verse 7. The men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. I don't know if you recognize the intensity of the situation here. It's such a familiar story to us. But there are two spies in enemy territory inside the walls of Jericho. And verse 7 ends in a dramatic way of the walls are sealed. The gates are shut. You're left with these two spies inside Jericho, vulnerable and stuck, is what you might think. And so if you've ever been a part of like Good News Club with our team, there's always a mission story each week. And the missionary story always ends with this like cliffhanger where we're like, are they going to end up being a missionary? Are they going to crash in an airplane? We'll find out next week. You know, and all the kids are like, I'll see you next Thursday. I can't wait. So there's like this cliffhanger about what's going to happen. And that's what's happening here in Joshua chapter 2. There's this cliffhanger where the spies are left inside the city and the walls are now secured as the gate is closed. The gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. And so you're ready to hear what's going to happen. And the reason I'm bringing that up is to say there's this interlude here about Rahab's faith in verses 8 and following that I think emphasizes how important her faith is in this narrative, because you don't get to the results of what's going to happen to these two spies. Well, you're going to have to pause for a minute and learn about what Rahab believes about Yahweh, the one true God, because this statement of faith is the most important part of Joshua chapter 2. Okay, so let's read through it here. Rahab's faith on display. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Well, actually, we already read through this. Let me just stop for a second. What does Rahab know as you look at those verses in verses 8 through 11? What does Rahab rightly know about God? So many times I find myself quoting Tozer, like in that the knowledge of the holy, the very first sentence of that book, is what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so you're seeing the most important thing about Rahab here in what she knows about God. So just kind of look there in those verses. What does Rahab know about God? So she knows of the mighty deeds of God. So verse 10, you read of the parting of the Red Sea. You see of the power of God in wiping out enemies. So you read of, I was asking you guys and then I'm taking your job. What else does she know about God?
It's the end of verse 11. He is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. So she recognizes him as the one true God.
Recognizes him as the one true God. Jason, as you read that, I'm turning over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Listen to what is declared in Deuteronomy 4:39. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. That's Deuteronomy 4. That's knowledge for the people of God given to Israel about what they know about the one true God. And it is on the lips of Rahab. She knows him to be the one true God who is the God of heaven and the God of earth. God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. It's like she was in the Sunday school class on Deuteronomy. You know, I mean, she knows about Sihon and Og. She was there for Exodus as well because she knows of the parting of the Red Sea. She's familiar with these truths. She also knows something else, though. What does she know in verse 9? Yeah, well, Bobby, or well, you go ahead and say what you were going to say.
She knows that God's given them the land.
Yeah.
Specifically.
Right.
That promise.
Yeah.
So it's done.
That's right. She lives in Jericho, and she knows that this is land that's going to be given to, God is going to give this land to his people, and this is the God who parted the Red Sea, who destroys his enemies, who is the God of heaven and earth, and she knows that God's going to give them the land. It's interesting. We're going to see that Rahab is such a model of faith, but you're seeing Rahab's knowledge of God that informs her faith. I'll even just give a little shout out in a way to our small groups that are going on. We're studying faith over this fall semester. And so this past week in our small group on faith, we spent a little bit of time just talking about the connection between faith and knowledge. And I referred to a book by J. Gresham Machen in the book's called What is Faith? And here's what he says. Faith is founded upon knowledge. It is impossible to have faith in a person without having knowledge of the person. So he goes on to say, to have faith in a person without accepting with the mind the facts about the person is impossible. Faith is more than a creed, but faith involves understanding and acceptance of a creed. Assent to propositions about God is not all of faith in God, but it is necessary to faith in God. I mean, all of those little statements I'm reading, I feel like apply so much here to Rahab. When you're saying there's more to faith than just assent to a creed, but it's not less than that. We have to understand something about God in order to believe in God. We have to understand God to respond rightly to God. And Rahab understands things about God. She knows the promises that God has given to Israel about the land. She knows the miraculous, mighty deeds that God has performed in protecting them and delivering them from Egypt and then in defeating enemies, these Amorite kings. She knows of who God is as stated in Deuteronomy, an instruction to the people of God. And so she understands and she believes these things. How does she know these things, though? I mean, we're not told, but in an ironic fashion, how do you think she knows these things? People are talking about it. That's right. So she's got a lot of people probably coming in and coming out of the city, and they're going to this prostitute's house, and they talk about, have you heard about what happened? They talk about these things. She's heard about it. It's fascinating to me, though, too, to think of the specifics she understands about even this the name of God and Yahweh and the purposes of God in giving them the land, and the fact that she knows this statement from Deuteronomy 4. But she understands and believes, and it's informed by, that her faith is informed by what she knows to be true. And yes?
She could be a prodigal from a believing family who's living in the world and living in sin.
There's so many interesting things to think through. I wonder, like, who in her life spoke truth into her life? And the seeds that were planted that that God uses to give her ears to hear, because she's heard a lot, and she speaks of what she heard in this statement of faith, and she believes now in what she heard. And this faith in God produces work. Her faith is on display by what she does, because she knows God is going to give them the land, and so she's going to act in light of what she knows to be true. And so this statement of faith is followed by action. Her faith is on display, but she wants to be delivered from the wrath to come in regards to, she knows that God is going to give. It's not that I've heard that God told you he's going to give the land. It's God is going to give you this land. So when you guys come in here and destroy us, please remember me, like protect me. She believes what God is going to do, and she wants to be delivered from that. You read that in verse 13. She pleads with them, save alive my father and mother and my brother and sisters and all who belong to them. Deliver our lives from death. Follow down into verse 21. We need to see her faith on display in what she's going to do. Verse 21, this agreement that's taken place between her and the spies. I need to say a little bit about that in just a second. But down to verse 21, she says, according to your words, so be it. And then she sent them away, and they departed. And she did what they told her to do. She ties this scarlet cord in the window. Okay, so her faith is on display, and her faith is on display in such a way that then we read of her faith as an example for us in the New Testament. So you know, for sure, I would think at least one of the places where her faith is commended. There are two places where her faith is commended in the New Testament. Do we know those? Just in books, you don't have to give me chapter and verse, but. I heard Hebrews, that's right. And then somebody said James, and both of you are correct. Very good. So Hebrews 11, verse 31. Hebrews 11, 31, we read, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And so her action, what we just read about when we say faith on display, what she does for the spies, in identifying herself with them and in believing God and what she knows to be true about God, this is her faith on display. It's by faith we're told that Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And then just go to the right just a bit. In James chapter 2, James 2, 25, we read, after you're reading about this subject of faith without works is dead, faith on display, we're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Verse 25 says, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. So her faith in God was on display through her deeds, what she did. And what she did was receive the messengers and protect them, receive the messengers and sent them out by another way. She did not throw them to the enemy. She protected God's people. So her faith is commended in those two passages. And then, of course, what's just absolutely fascinating, and I think we'll get here, I don't want to take too much from chapter 6, but then when you just think of, Matthew chapter 1, when you read of our the genealogy of Christ, and you see who he is descendant of, verse 5, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and Rahab is in that line. So just fascinating to think through about Rahab. But again, so back to Joshua 2 then, because the escape is what takes place here. They've made a plan together. This two spies and Rahab about what to do, and they agree to protect her. They make this oath with her, and they're both sides follow through with the agreed upon approach. And so you see the escape happen. She lets them down by a rope through the window in verse 15. You might find it fascinating. You're thinking, wow, she lives in the city wall. But it really, I think it was not a glamorous place to live within Jericho. Like, you didn't want to live in the wall because that's where, like, the first line of assault would take place. So this wasn't some, like, ocean view front type of perspective on, like, Rahab's really got this nice place. No, she's not in a glamorous place to live, but it sure is a strategic place to be able to, when the gates are closed, to be able to escape a city. So she sends them out the window by a rope. And God protects them. But he protects them through this plan that she even proposes to, you know, don't get caught. Here's how you're not going to get caught. Go into the hills. The pursuers will encounter you if you don't go into the hills. Then hide there 3 days. Then afterward, go your way. So this is exactly what they do. But here's what they tell her to do. Verse 18, behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother and your brothers and all your father's household. Well, we'll see Joshua 6. This is what she does. And she's protected, she and her household. And what a neat thing to even see here in verse 18, this scarlet cord, just to think of the connection that would be just as much as in Exodus when you have this Passover lamb. If you spread the blood of the lamb over the doorposts, judgment will pass over. And then you think here for her, as they enter into Jericho and destroy the city, they're going to pass over Rahab's house in light of this scarlet cord that is let out the window. And then as you think of what that prepares us for and thinking rightly about Christ and trusting in the Lamb of God and the forgiveness of sins that come through trusting in Christ alone and judgment passing over. So just really neat gospel hints here as we read about the scarlet cord that protects Rahab and her family. So the spies are protected. They escape. Rahab will be protected when the judgment comes. The safest place for Rahab to be is faith in God, even in the midst of Jericho. So her faith is in God. Okay, so let's read these last three verses. The spies departed, went into the hills, remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills, and they passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. So as you read what they tell Joshua, everything that they say is informed by what Rahab told them. As you read through Rahab's statement of faith, of truly, the Lord is giving this land into your hands. Like, that's their statement to Joshua, is the encouragement that Rahab gave them in assuring them of these promises of God that they had believed. So they report to Joshua, it's true, God is going to give us this land. And they also tie in, and the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. That's also language from Rahab. So her report is informed by faith, and her faith encourages the spies as they go back to report to their leader, God is going to give us this land, and let's go. So that's chapter 3. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. So wonderful truths about the character of God. You see, it's interesting. They're going to go in. They're going to wipe out. They're going to destroy. But you see here, the first individual that you're introduced in enemy territory is this really, from her bio, pretty sketchy. You know, this she doesn't have much going for her, and in this culture, as a female, she's this Gentile female who's a prostitute, and this is the individual that God is going to show mercy to, and deliver and save. So that happens. That's the first person we're introduced to. Before all this destruction and wiping out the enemy, you actually see God being merciful to Rahab. So We'll look forward to moving into the land as we jump into chapter 3 next week. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this chapter where we see your character on display. So we see even on the lips of individuals who are mindful of your sovereignty over all. You are God, the one true God, God of the heavens, God of the earth. You are the God who is faithful to your promises. You cannot lie. No one can thwart your plan, so your purposes will be accomplished. You're in the heavens and you do all that you please. And it pleased you to show mercy to Rahab, to give her eyes of faith, and to we just praise you for that truth. All of us are in need of mercy. I pray that everyone in this room is entrusting themselves to Christ alone for salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might be brought into a right relationship with you. Our greatest need is to be made right with you, and that can only come through the righteousness of Christ. So just thank you and praise you for the gospel, that we can be brought into the family of God by trusting in Christ alone. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.